Micah chapter 2, let's read today verses 6 through 11. Hear now God's word. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly, with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest, because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. I remind you, this is God's holy and inspired word. It contains all that we need for faith and for life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever. Let's again pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for this word. We realize that all of Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We pray this day, Lord, that you might equip us from this portion of your word, that by your Holy Spirit you might enable us to understand it, and likewise we pray that you might enable us to receive it. For we pray it all in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We know this to be true, and yet we're also warned that there is something in humanity, there is something in our flesh that would rebel against this, that would long for preaching that would tickle our ears, as Paul writes, and that we need to be warned against it and ready for those sinful impulses that we might crush them. Paul writes of this to Timothy. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. It seems it might even be a summary of what Micah is saying here. So firsthand it is to Micah. And not only to Micah, not only to Paul, but also to us. And we need to recognize this. We are very susceptible to these temptations to long for teaching that will tickle the ears, to long for those things that will encourage us in our sin and no longer hear about things like Micah described last week, being greedy and covetous. They're responding to that and they're saying, whoa, 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 cut it out, preacher. You're getting too close to home now. You're stepping on our toes now. Cease and desist. That's what's happening here. And I remind you again, this is not merely a danger of the generation that Micah's talking to. It's a danger for us as well. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We need the word of truth. And that means we need to put to death those desires, those inclinations for things that are less than that. And so with that in mind, I want to remind you of this truth that I hope to insist throughout this sermon. Because God's people are prone to seek smooth and artificial preaching, we must learn how to identify and mortify those inclinations. So again, because we are prone to seek smooth and artificial preaching, we must learn how to identify those things and mortify them. And so I'll show you here in the text today the sorts of things that these smooth, artificial teachers preach. And we need to ask ourselves when we do so. When we come to them, we need to ask, is that the kind of thing I want to hear? Or do I want to hear the truth? Even the painful truth. Even the truth that cuts, because I know it's from God's own lips. So we'll ask these questions as we proceed. There are five attributes, you might say, five characteristics found in this passage that describe these smooth preachers. There are five things I'm going to look at with you. First, smooth preaching encourages a sinful audience. What I mean by that is this: it encourages people in their sins. That's what smooth preaching does. Notice verse 6. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. He's hearkening back to the previous section where we saw that God was angry about covetousness and angry about greed. And now again we arrive here, and they're not saying don't preach altogether. They're not saying stop preaching, period. What they're saying is stop preaching about those sorts of things. Stop preaching about things that offend us. Stop preaching about things that suggest that God is going to bring judgment. It's not going to happen that way. Don't preach those things. And in fact, verse 11 confirms this even more. He says this: if a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher of this people. You see, if you just went along, he's saying here, if a preacher just went along and said, keep on drinking it up, eat, drink, and be merry, get sloshed today and tomorrow without a care, God's not going to be angry. That's the kind of preacher, he's saying, that the people in Israel at this time would want. Because why? Because these sorts of preachers encourage a sinful audience. They encourage them in their sin. And the question is obvious, isn't it, that we need to ask ourselves. Is that the sort of preaching you desire? Is that what you long for? Or do you long for preaching from God's Word? Do you long for exposition of God's truth, regardless of what it says, even if it calls you to account, even if it tells you that morally you're wrong, even if it tells you that intellectually you're wrong, you've misunderstood the truth of God's Word? Which do you want? Do you want the smooth, artificial, phony preacher, or do you want the one who preaches the truth? Secondly, smooth preaching never speaks of judgment. Never speaks of judgment. Notice verse 7b. Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these His deeds? Now, what that's referring to, and you might see it in the various translations, but the people of God are saying this: surely God isn't growing impatient. Surely God doesn't suddenly get angry and speak of judgment, as we spoke in the last verse. Excuse me, in verse 5. Verse 4, notice it says, in that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly. He's talking in that day, the day of judgment. They're saying, surely, there's no judgment to be afraid of. You shouldn't speak of those things. Don't speak of the Lord's arm being shortened, His spirit being shortened. And don't speak of His deeds as if they're deeds of judgment. You see, what they're doing here is they're pitting attributes against one another. They're saying they want to speak about the patience of God. They want to speak about the grace of God, a topic I myself love to speak about. But at the same token, notice that they pit it against His holiness. They pit His grace and His patience against His sovereign judgment, against His righteousness. And those things cannot be done. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all of His attributes. Even His incommunicable attributes and His communicable, they don't conflict with one another. They rely on perfect, infinite symmetry. And so if we use one attribute against another, we violate the God of Scripture. But that's what they're doing here. They're saying, no longer preach like this. Don't preach of judgment. Jonathan Edwards spoke on this in a sermon. He said this: if men were sent to tell that the punishment of such sins was not very great, that it was such as they might well enough, or that the punishment was but temporary and not eternal, or if they were sent to tell them that if men did gratify their lust, there was no danger, but that they might easily obtain pardon and forgiveness, that he could not have the heart to take men and cast them into eternal burning. If they preach that way, they would receive them. If they preach that way, they'd be received, he says. The smooth preacher says, there's no judgment. Fear no judgment. Fear no displeasure of God. His forgiveness is easy. All you have to do is say, I'm sorry. And yet that's not what Micah has done. So which do you want? Which do you want? Do you want sermons free of those things? Do you want the smooth preacher? Or do you want the truth of God from His Word? Even those things that would instill you with fear and cause you to tremble because it's from God's mouth. Thirdly, smooth preaching never challenges. In 7b, we read this. Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Notice a moment ago, he said, look, is it even appropriate that the sons of Jacob should say such things? Obviously, it's not, right? It's not even appropriate that they should even utter these sorts of words of nonsense, that there's no judgment, none of these things will come to pass, these judgments that God has prophesied here through the prophet Micah. And he comes back and he says this. He says, look, is it not true? Is it not a self-evident statement that my word does good to those who walk uprightly? He's saying, is it not perfectly clear that if you want good things, you must hear my word and receive them and walk uprightly? There's in this statement a principle, a promise, and an application. Notice, first the principle. The principle is clear, isn't it? If you wish to receive good things from the Word, then you must walk before Him uprightly. You must listen to Him. You must obey what the Word of God says. But there's also there a promise, isn't it? That if you so do it, if you obey God, if you do what He calls you to do, you will receive blessing from it. And that's also the application. You remember the song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And that's the application. He's calling them. Micah would call them, the audience here. Hear the principle. Hear the promise and apply it. Live faithfully before God and you'll receive the blessings of God. And we'll see this is not prosperity gospel because God doesn't promise to take away hardship or suffering. He doesn't promise that. But what the people of God know is this. Happiness is obtained by holiness. Happiness is obtained by living in light of God's commands. And so they strive for these things and they find contentment even in these hard seasons of life. But this is in contrast to what these preachers are saying here. The preachers here, the smooth preachers, never challenge. They offer happiness without holiness. They offer contentment in sin. They never say things like, be holy for our Father in heaven is holy. They never say, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Don't live for your own pleasures. It never says fight. The smooth preacher never says fight. The smooth preacher never says kill. It never says deny yourself. It never says love those that you despise. It never says hate the sins that you love and cherish. This smooth preaching never says you can do this and you can't do that. It never says if it causes you to sin, cut it off or pluck it out. It never says take up the cross. Smooth preaching never calls to death to self. It never calls to taking up the cross and following Jesus. Again, we should ask, what is it that we want? Right? What is it that we want? Do we want truth? Regardless of the consequences, if it exposes us and lays us bare, we should desire that above smooth, artificial preaching. That gives us no challenges from God's Word. Fourthly, Smooth preaching produces godlessness. Notice verse 8. Again, he said here, "Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly?" And then verse 8, he says, "But lately, my people have risen up as an enemy." You've risen up as an enemy. Rather than demonstrate friendship with God, you have demonstrated enmity to God. And there are three examples, three ways that he depicts this. The first is, he describes the way they treat men, women, and children. What we might say is this, the proof is always in the pudding. You've heard that all your life, right? The proof is in the pudding. And that's what you see here. They believe this smooth preaching. They want that smooth preaching. And it has consequences in their lives. Notice first, the men. He says, "You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war." Now, I will say this. These three things are all variously interpreted. I'm going to give you my suggestion, but they're all variously interpreted. But one thing that you see here, I think, is this. Ultimately, the kernel of truth is this. There are men walking on the path who are not suspecting war. In fact, they may be returning from war, depending on how you render this passage. They're walking along, minding their own business, thinking there is no trouble. And what do? You take their robes off of them. You rob them. You plunder them. That's the point here. He's saying, the proof is in the pudding. The end result of this sinful preaching, the end result of this smooth, artificial preaching, is that it creates godless disciples. Godless disciples. The second is, he notes the way they treat the women. Verse 9 says, "The women of my people, you drive out from their delightful houses." This word "drive out" is often used to describe divorce. And I think that's what is at play here. Deuteronomy 24 says this, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house." Moses there is describing the putting away of the wife, putting her out of the house. And he's describing divorce there, isn't he? And what you find in this generation, what you find in Jesus' generation, is that people were looking for any excuse to divorce their wives. Any excuse to go and take another one, to satisfy their own lusts. And he says, "You drive them out of your house without good reason, without good cause, and you bring despair upon that woman, and you shame the Lord you claim to serve." In fact, the Pharisee came, you'll remember, in Matthew 19:3, and says, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" They too were manipulating things in that day in order to confirm divorces on less than biblical grounds. And of course, Jesus says, only on the grounds of infidelity is that appropriate. And so, this is what's happening. You bring shame because you flippantly divorce your wife. With little cause, with little reason. And thirdly, this has consequences on the children. Verse 9, "From their young children, you take away my splendor forever." Now that's a strange phrase, isn't it? You take away my splendor, but it makes a great deal of sense if you read it in light of Malachi 2. Malachi 2 says this, "Because the Lord is witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union?" And listen, this is the key part. "And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring." Do you see what he's saying there? He says, you were united to your wives in the way we described in a moment ago. You guys were united. And when you cast off your wife, it didn't just have consequences for you. It robbed me, God says, of my splendor, because what is my desire in marriage? It's godly offspring. And you've taken them away from me. You have plundered me, God, of godly offspring. And you know this to be true, don't you? You've seen homes broken, how often the children are lost as well. And he's saying here, you have robbed me of that in your flippant living by refusing to listen to the word of God. The proof is in the pudding. Smooth preaching makes godless disciples. What do you want? What do I want? Do we want to be taught in such a smooth, artificial way, or do we want to hear the word of truth? Lastly, smooth preaching destroys rest. Notice verse 10. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. At the end of the day, what these men and women are seeking, what we seek, is peace. That's why they're trying to silence Micah. They're saying, look, stop preaching this. Stop stomping on our toes. Stop harassing us, right? The desire, the pursuit is peaceful living. We just get along, right? But what he's saying is this. What Micah is saying is actually, by listening to this sort of preaching, you really rob yourself of true and lasting rest. He says, no longer is this a place of rest. Now think about this. When God called Israel, he promised to give them a place of rest. And he promised to send them into the land to dispossess the Canaanites, to remove them from the land because of their wickedness. And now they've become every bit as wicked as the Canaanites. More so, in fact, so that God has to expel them out of the land. It's no longer a place of rest. You must go. You can no longer stay here because they have convinced themselves that living in disobedience, by not listening to the word of God, they'll actually find rest. In reality, they forfeited it. They forfeited it. They've robbed themselves of true and lasting rest. Again, we're susceptible to these things as well. We can make ourselves think that we can just live our lives in our own way and find rest and peace. But consider the words of Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Do you hear that? Take the instrument that's going to yield work. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For in the process, he goes, you'll learn that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But he says, you'll take my yoke upon you. You'll do what I tell you to do. You'll be like the ox leading my cart. You'll go where I tell you to go. You'll go where I tell you to go. You'll go according to my direction. And as you do so, you'll find it's easy. You'll find there's rest there. You'll find there's peace there. But these Israelites, those who listen to this simple, smooth, artificial preaching, he says you forfeit true and lasting peace. There's a lot here there I think that we can reflect on, a lot here that I think we can meditate upon and pray for. Because we don't need smooth, false, empty preaching. We need true preaching. We need the preaching of God's word, and we need fidelity to it. But I think there are a number of things I want to apply today, and I want to use really the Lord's Supper as a demonstration, as a confirmation of the things that we've said here. All right. So I want to teach with us here five things as we come to a close. Notice before us, there's a table. Underneath the lid of that container is juice or wine. Underneath the tablecloth is bread. And they are signs and they are seals. And they point to something beyond themselves. And they're pointing to the very things of many, many things that they could highlight. They point to the same sorts of things we've seen even today in this passage in Micah 2. And the first thing I want you to see is this. In the Lord's Supper, we see a depiction of sin. What I mean is this. When we come here, you see he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. You're reminded, I have been crucified with Christ. And what is that meant to remind you of? What spiritual truth is that meant to point you to? It's meant to show you that you are utterly and completely depraved. That in your original nature, inherited from Adam, you are completely and utterly without any good in any of your being. We don't like to hear that, but what does the Lord's Supper say? It says, what you needed to be saved, you could not do. And the Father had to send the Son to do not part of it, but all of it. It shows us how we are utterly helpless. And it shows us how we are utterly ruined. You should hear, just as in Micah's preaching, in the Lord's Supper, that very thing, and be humbled by it. That's what it's meant to do. If we see anything good in ourselves, we bring dishonor to Christ. And so you need to be reminded that we are utterly ruined in our sin. Second, you see a depiction of judgment. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, Paul writes, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." In effect, what I think that means is this. Christ's body has been broken for His people. If you're not a member of His bride, if He is not your Lord, then if you eat the bread and drink the wine, you drink judgment to yourself. It's a terrifying thing, isn't it? But it says you can only come. It's an open table, isn't it? It's open to true believers, those who truly belong to the church. All of you are invited to come, but only believers. And if you eat this meal, you drink judgment to yourself. You're liable for the body and the blood of Christ. It preaches the very same thing that Micah preached, doesn't it? It preaches judgment. Third, like Micah, it contains a call to holiness, doesn't it? Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? In Christ Jesus, the once and for all offering of Jesus is once and for all. And if you are in Him, there is a sense in which you too have died. And you've died to sin. And so you can no longer live in it. And that's what it calls us to. It says you are weak, you are weary, you have fallen, you need to repent. But you also hear the exhortation to live in holiness now, to taste and eat and be strengthened so that you're enabled to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. It's not a meal to be eaten that we might continue to wallow in sin, is it? We're not to wallow. We eat to be nourished so that we will fight against it. It's a call to holiness. And lastly, it's a call to rest. To rest in the finished work of Jesus. He says, come, eat. All of it. Eat and know that my body has been broken, O Christian, for you. That my blood has been spilt for you. That there's nothing you can add to it. That I've truly done it all. And you are merely to rest and receive what I have done. It doesn't preach that phony rest of the false prophets. It preaches true rest. Do not instantly, when you think upon those things, feel the relief from your burden. A burden that you cannot bear. A burden that you can never carry. And the Lord's Supper reminds us that He has done it. He's done it all. He's taken it all away. He's fulfilled all righteousness. His body was broken once and for all. And therefore, with great humility, you come to the table. You come and eat. You find that you're nourished. You find that you're strengthened. And you find that He was judged in your place. And so if you are a Christian, I invite you to come and eat. I invite you to come and take. If you are a member of the church, an evangelical church, then I invite you to come and eat and find strength to perform what God has called you to. Let's pray now together. Our God and Father, we do thank You for this challenging word. We admit we are susceptible to running after false teaching, false preaching, preaching that would tell us that everything's okay, that we don't need anything, we don't need any words of judgment, we don't need to hear any words of exhortation and challenge, we just need to be content in our own sins. But we thank you, Lord, that both Old and New Testament says something different. It says we're utterly ruined by our sin and can do nothing to save ourselves. But thankfully, the cross of Christ tells us He has done it for us. I pray now, Lord, as your people come forward to eat from it, that they would eat and they would find true rest and true nourishment, and that they'd be satisfied in Christ and Christ alone. And that as they eat of this meal, they be prompted forward to strive after holiness. For we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.